Okay, well, it's Sunday morning time for church. I just wonder how many people will be going to their churches this morning, because we're in competition on the Sunday morning. But let's face it, I mean, David Andrew, I mean, who would want anything else? So we'll see what the numbers are like, because normally we've been getting about 60, so we're up to 49, so we'll see. And we can name and shame all of those who have abandoned us for their own churches, which may not be a bad thing, I don't know. But anyway, so I'm supposed to be talking about my book. In the spirit of the confession, yesterday was very much a sort of a confessional afternoon. It was fantastic. Yesterday afternoon for me was like one of the highlights of Foundation Full Stop, you know, in the way that it progressed and the openness and everything. I must say, my confession is that I think I'm a fraud. That's my confession. I'm a fraud. I sit here, I'm the author of 27 books, and I look at all these Bible teachers around me, and you saw a lot of them giving their confessionals yesterday afternoon. And I think, well, you know, I'm not a great academic or Bible teacher or historian. That's basically, you know, and yet people think that I am. You know, I've written 27 books. People think that, firstly, when I wrote God's signature, everyone thought I was a Hebrew scholar, which is quite ridiculous, because I can say the alphabet, and I wrote the whole book just from that knowledge of knowing the Hebrew alphabet and then just researching the rest of it, and yet I've had emails from all over asking me complex questions about Hebrew as if I was a scholar, and I get the same with, you know, philosophy. Okay, you know, I might have been one of the first to sort of look into Plato in terms of, you know, the influence on our faith, but I'm no, you know, that's basically it. I know a little bit about Plato, a little bit about Aristotle, and that's about it, and that's just the way I operate. Most people who write tend to they have a book in them, especially most Christians who write a book would normally have one book in them, and that book would be, say, an area of expertise that they have, or perhaps it will be a personal testimony. Well, I'm sort of different, because I'm a writer. I'm not an academic who writes, or a Bible scholar who writes, or a historian who writes. I'm basically a writer, full stop. And that is my excuse for saying that, you know, when I pick up this book, what I wrote, and I've actually forgotten most of the stuff that I wrote, because the way that I operate is that the Lord actually gives me the whole book, and I wrote this in quite indecent haste, quicker than I normally write a book, and I finished it probably in the autumn last year, and then sent it off to all my various editors, and then God gave me another book. So before this one was printed, I embarked on my next book, and I was sort of 25% all the way through it. And so by the time Sinner's Charter came out, I'd actually forgotten most of the stuff I'd written about in that, because my head was on the next book, which is the book that's going to be called The Enemy Within, about church unity. And at the time when I was meant to be promoting this book, the only thing that I could think about was matters of church unity, and all the talks that I gave were about church unity rather than the Sinner's Charter. So I'm sitting here intending to, or I'm meant to be promoting this book, what I wrote, and I can't. If you want to know more about the book, go to Paul Luckcraft. I did a review of it in Prophecy Today, you know, when I read the review, it actually reminded me what the book was all about. So it's all a bit unorthodox, but I can remember why I wrote it, and that's quite an interesting story, because I wanted to write a book. I was thinking about the Into the Lion's Den, which I wrote 2 or 3 years ago, and I'm thinking it'd be nice to do a sequel to that. That the Lion's Den sort of leaves you in a situation where, okay, we're Christians having to deal with our culture, and we have the absolute truth and they don't. And I was thinking, well, okay, how do we go from there? How about, there must be some rules that we can have, that what, you know, how people can live, rules to live by. And I was racking my brain thinking, you know, what am I going to do? What rules are there? You know, well, and then it sort of occurred to me, oh, right, yes, the Ten Commandments, that was what they were there for. And then it all just went from there. From that point onwards, the Lord just sort of fed into me, bits and pieces, and it just sort of flowed from there. And you know, it's hard to explain how I write, because, like I said, I'm not an expert at anything. I'm only an expert during the time I'm writing a book, and I'm happy to sort of discuss the book with people while I'm writing it, because it's fresh in my mind. But you know, there's only a limited capacity in this head, and when I finished a book, I'm starting another one. You know, it's very hard to go back to the original book. And when I have to go and give talks on an older book, I have to actually go and reread it, because I think, did I write this? Because it doesn't, you know, it doesn't seem very familiar, and I have to start again. And I suppose as I get older and more senile, it's going to get harder and harder. I'm hoping to reach the 30 mark at some point, and then I'll hand over to the youngsters like Paul Luckcraft, you know, to carry on. I'll pass the baton over. Don't really need to sell the book to you, as most of you have probably got it as crowdfunders or in your packs that we did send out, and that most of you have got, those of you who booked early, that is. Just to say, you know, don't just use it to prop up a table, or, you know, you can actually read it. And Paul suggests that you have it by your side at all times in his review. So I think that's a good bit of advice to follow. So that's what I would suggest. Have it by your side at all times. You never know when you might need the Ten Commandments, and certainly not the Sinner's Charter. It's all coming back to me as I'm talking about it. Yes, the Sinner's Charter is the bad thing. The Sinner's Charter is what the old Testament, or the Ten Commandments, has become in our society. And the idea being that when you look at the Ten Commandments, and then you look at how society looks at those 10 issues, and you realize that they've all been turned upside down. And the big issue is, what has the church done about it? Has the church gone with the original model, as we would say is important, or has the church just been molded by the world and compromised and created a different version? And that's the sad thing. And the book is trying to realign the church into getting back to the original model. So that's basically my summary of the book. Is I going to say anything more? No. And I could, what's the time? All right. A quarter past, I'm expecting someone to turn up. I don't know whether, has she turned up yet?
Is anyone? No.
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 Okay. So it's really going to be on the dot. Okay.
Steve,
so
I have a hand up which might have a question.
Yeah, questions are fine. Yeah.
Okay, this is Jackie Stratton.
Oh, Jackie. Yeah, and she hasn't got the book. Jackie, you haven't got a book, have you?
No, not at the moment.
Oh, Jackie was my proofreader. No, I haven't sent her a book yet. Anyway, if I can stick it through here, maybe you can grab hold of it. I'm not even sure if Kit has got one.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, yes. I can hear you.
Yeah. All I wanted to say, Steve, and to anybody who hasn't bought your books, please buy them. I know them quite well, obviously. The wonderful thing about you is that you're not an academic. You are a very clever man, but you have a wonderful, wonderful gift from God of writing so that the ordinary person can understand. You are what I call ordinary. I love the word ordinary, because most of us in life are just plain ordinary, aren't we? And whenever I read your books, I can hear you kind of sitting on the settee opposite me, because they're so conversational. I just think they're brilliant. So anything that you've got to say about not being an academic, not being absolute rubbish, you are great. Please don't stop writing your books.
Thank you, Jackie.
Amen, Jackie, from another Jackie.
you.
Yeah, I'll have to send Jackie a book now. Sorry, Jackie. It's been a crazy few weeks, as you can imagine, and that will be sorted out. I think the books that I write are part of, it's a journey. I consider myself a pilgrim. I remember right back, I started writing about Israel and the Jewish people, and that was when I was published by Authentic. I think Kit was part of this process where we started looking into the Hebraic, and Kit suggested, and he actually showed me a book written by an American, and I looked at that and I thought, you know, it'd be interesting to look into the Greek versus the Hebrew, and that's how The Church Lost the Way got written. Interestingly, I sent a copy to David Pawson, who was mentioned earlier, and David looked at it, and he did two things. One is he suggested a change of title. he actually said I could pinch his title, which was Degreasing the Church, which was the title of his tape series. And he said I could use it, but I didn't like it. And I didn't use that. But he looked at one chapter and told me to rewrite it. And he actually said, there's no way you could keep that in. I almost became stubborn, but then I thought, I think he knew more about it than I did, and I did keep that bit out. And evidence of what's happened since has convinced me that it was good advice. It's sad that I haven't had David Pawson in my life over the last few books. I think I might have upset him about 6 books ago, so I don't send them to him anymore. But maybe I should restart, as he seems to have new life in him now. So. I should. It's always good to make use of your elders and your betters, which is why I send my books to Chris Hill and David Andrew and Paul and David Sell and the rest of you.
Yeah, so, I have another hand up. Oh, here's Joe.
Oh, there you go.
Joe has arrived.
What you do, if you can spotlight her and leave my microphone on, I'll just ask her some questions. And she'll probably have a baby with her. Hey, here she is.
Hello.
There's a little hand underneath. Is that, I presume that's a little baby.
Hello. You'll see her face in a minute.
You did say that there would be a baby involved in this, but that's fine. Yeah, there's a foot as well. Okay, as long as you stay decent, that'd be fine. Yeah. Okay, so in way of background, a lot of you old timers who've been with us since the early days will know Jo. Jo was our worship leader until she decided to produce babies, and she's now got 2, and they're very much a full-time concern. But having said that, and she doesn't have full time because she's a qualified and very highly esteemed surgeon in Manchester. And since the COVID thing started, Jo, I imagine, was co-opted to do some work on the COVID wards at in Manchester Hospital. And it was Jo who basically phoned me up. And I think that was actually on my birthday when you phoned me. And I was in my pajamas, 8 o'clock in the morning, it was a video call, and he just got me out of bed. And basically, Joe said, cancel the conference. at the time, the conference was going to be at the Hayes. And she said, by the time that conference comes, this virus would have been at its peak, or more or less at its peak. And if you want to be responsible for the death of a lot of your people coming to the conference, if you don't want to be responsible, then cancel it. And that set me on the path of actually reimagining the whole thing as a virtual conference. So you've got Jo to blame for all this. but going back to Jo, I just want to, people have been wanting to know exactly what the situation is like in your hospital at the moment. How has it coped with the virus?
Yeah, so we had prepared for the most horrendous situation. Basically, am I working? Okay.
Yep, yep.
So we had prepared for a situation like Lombardy in Italy. Most of you have probably seen it. or potentially in New York. So we prepared ourselves mentally and as far as we could physically to have the most horrendous situation. Because at the time, we were preparing for a death rate of around 2 to 3%, with the assumption that around 60% of the population would become infected. So at the time, we thought that we were going to be facing a tsunami of cases. So we've done all sorts of things to prepare. I mean, we've got a private hospital, we've got the Nightingale Hospital, we've expanded the number of beds as much as we can, and we knew that it potentially wouldn't be enough if we were faced with the Lombardy situation. Now, as it stands, the UK is pretty much in a very strong position. I know it sounds horrendous to say that, because 20,000 deaths is a heck of a lot. But believe me, that is a far better situation than we anticipated. So the situation now is actually, it's pretty boring in hospitals because we've got all this capacity and we're not just not using it. In fact, my job now has been reallocated to a ward that is not even open, hasn't got a single patient on. We've got about six or seven COVID wards that are full of COVID patients. And at the moment, we've got about 30 ventilated coronavirus patients. But at its worst, we only had around 60 ventilated patients. So we are in very, very good shape. Now, I know we've had a lot of deaths, but my fear was that we were going to have thousands of patients who could have been saved had they had ventilation. But that hasn't been the case. And so as a nation, we are very, very blessed that we haven't been faced with Lombardy or New York.
So it's not, is that the same picture all over the country, or is it just Manchester?
So Manchester is pretty average. There are hotspots. So even in this region, not so far away, Leighton has been really hit badly. But then it's a smaller hospital. Yeah, when I say that we have only 50% capacity on ITU filled with 58 beds. But a lot of these smaller hospitals maybe only have 15 beds. So you can see why they would be hit harder.
Yeah.
The country, London being one, Birmingham be a little bit more. But generally, we're typical for the country.
Yeah. Okay. So do you consider that we're over the peak yet, or is the peak yet to come?
Well, before I answer that question, let me just introduce you to Zoe.
Hey. Yeah.
There we go.
We've muted everyone, otherwise there'd be a lot of oohs and ahs.
Hi, Zoe. So, in all honesty, Steve, I do not know the answer to that, and no one does.
No.
So, there is no doubt about it for the UK that by shutting the country down, we have saved tens of thousands of lives, potentially 100,000 lives.
Wow.
But we don't know for sure. This virus is unpredictable and it's behaving in very strange ways in different countries. So for example, Sweden, that has had a very different approach, they've not been hit very hard at all.
Yeah.
And India, which by rights should be an absolute catastrophe, is actually fine, proportionally. So we honestly do not know what will happen. We could, worst case scenario, we could be faced with wave upon wave upon wave as we open up the country. And we might have to open up, close down until we get the nation vaccinated.
Right.
Best case is that 50% of the population has been infected already and that we're almost at this herd immunity. So that actually if we open up, we should have only a splattering of cases here and there and we should be fine. And in all honesty, the scientists just do not know.
Could we actually be infected without knowing it then? Or
yes.
Yeah. So some of us here could actually have been through it and not known it.
Yes.
Right.
The interesting thing, one of the wards that I've been covering quite a lot has been full of renal dialysis patients. Now, you'd have thought that renal dialysis patients will be in trouble with it. But actually, they're fine. a large majority of them have just been swabbed as a screen because they're in hospital so much, and they're positive screens. But actually, from the coronavirus point of view, they're physically fine. And they've taken a few weeks to get over it. But really, some of them have mild symptoms, some of them have no symptoms at all.
Strange one, isn't it? So do you think lockdown is a possibility, or sorry, a release of lockdown is a possibility in the near future? Or is it, do you think personally that would be a bad idea to reduce lockdown? Oh, your voice is gone. Hello? Has she been muted? Oh, she lost me. My screen, it's frozen.
She lost you 2 seconds ago. I mouth read. She said, I've lost you.
Oh, and right.
Her voice went as well.
We have to wait for her internet to come back. She's stuck. I imagine she's stuck on everyone's screen, not just mine.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Should we give her a bit longer? Sounds like she might have gone. Perhaps... I don't know, Joe, you can hear me. Perhaps you can come out and come back again. So we can stop that for now, unless she comes back now, I think. Okay, if there are any more questions, I think someone had their hand up.
Yes, they did.
For me, it'd be good if it was
Roy Etherton. Whoops, hang on, let's unmute him.
Okay. Hello, Steve. Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Thank you. Steve, I just want to encourage you. You put yourself down about being not an academic, but there are academics who cannot communicate in books, and they're very heavy. Obviously, there are some very good ones as well. What you have is a light touch, but you make some really, really serious points. You are a great communicator, and you have a style which is it's not opinionated or anything like that. It really is readable. And your book, Noise, has been distributed to many people and in the Lion's Den, but particularly Noise. And what is wonderful about it is that you bring a tremendous amount of information in a very, very strong communicative style.
And, Roy, what? Joe is back. Could we pause? Right.
Okay.
Well, thank you for that, Roy. Thank you.
Thank you.
Very appreciated. Hey, back again, Joe.
Yeah, I don't know why it crashed.
No. It's about lockdown. Is there any chance that we're going to come out of lockdown in the near future?
Yes. They don't know. We're at the advantage of being ahead, or rather behind, so that we can see what happens to other countries like Belgium, Italy, France. As they're opening up, we can see what's happening. Yeah. The thoughts that are in the rumour mill, which actually have proven to be pretty correct so far, is that they're planning to let the GCSE, the students that are studying for their GCSEs that will be taking the exams next year, and the A-level equivalents as well, so letting those 2 years back into school. And then that will mean opening up the schools for the teachers, the cleaners, the admin, all of those, and then see what happens.
Would they have to be socially apart then at school, do you think?
Yes, they might well limit size classes, because you're going to have an excess of teachers, because they're not going to be having all the students in. They might well say a maximum of 10 students per class, and then see what happens for a couple of weeks. Yeah. And then if after a couple of weeks, things are pretty stable, then potentially they could open that up a little bit more.
Yeah.
So... Okay.
But on the personal, do you have any sort of personal testimonies in your times on the wards at all? Or are you just too busy saving lives to have a chance to witness too much?
I think probably my highlight actually was seeing a patient who actually I know very well and I've looked after her for quite some time. So she got infected in hospital and has remained. Seeing her, the chaplain was in the same bay, and for me, hearing him pray and speak the word of God, only a few meters away from me with another patient, the word of God in the hospital setting was so powerful. It was beautiful. It was the only time I witnessed that, actually, sadly. But the chaplain that was there was fantastic.
Yeah.
In terms of witnessing, no, it's there's not been any opportunity. Obviously, I've got to take tremendous wisdom and work in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're very limited as to what we're allowed to do. Many of the patients that were really sick that could have done with praying with and talking about with were actually Asian that couldn't speak English. So that was pretty tricky. So communicating with nods and thumbs up and reassurance.
Yeah.
So no, I've not had any opportunity. But I have prayed for people and I have been ready. And I know God works with ready people. And for myself, I've worked through a lot of things to say, well, you know, am I willing to be on the front line? And the answer is yes. You know, I will go where God sends me, where I'm needed to go. So I was ready, but
I'm sure actually it wasn't. I'm sure people are taking note of that, and there'll be prayer for you during the conference for your protection. And we have been praying for you on our little WhatsApp group as well, as you know. I don't know if anyone has any questions. I'm sure Joe could take two or three questions. If there's anything out there that anyone wants to say. Shame to let her go without getting a chance to quiz her a little bit.
Well, Zoe, if you've got any questions for Zoe.
Yeah, she's probably the intelligent one. Yeah. Where's Josiah then? Is he in bed still? Is the other two...
Josiah? You want to come and say hello to the conference?
No.
No. Come on, come and say hello.
No. I think you've got a question.
He's upstairs with
that. Ryan. Oh. If someone wants to unmute Ryan.
That's me. Hello, Joe. Something that's intrigued me, by the way, I have absolutely no medical knowledge, but something that's intrigued me is that some people have very, very mild symptoms and others seem to contract it very quickly and regrettably die. Is it because there's a number of strains of the stuff that's floating around that everybody's juggling with? Hello?
Oh, Joe, did you hear that? I think her volume's gone again.
I think something's gone wrong.
Did you hear the question, Joe? I don't think she heard the question.
No, I think...
Is there another doctor in the house who can answer?
Because we can't spotlight her. She's... Ah, here she is.
Oh, there you go.
Oh, mine's playing up now.
You what?
Oh.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
No, I think Joe would answer that there are more than one strain. I think she did say there are two strains.
Okay.
And one is stronger than the other. I think I asked her that a day or two ago.
Fair enough. Yeah. Okay, no,
yeah, there is more than one strain. Yeah.
It's Simon, could you take over? I've got problems here.
We've all got problems. It looks like we've lost Joe. It's all gone black.
I'm back.
Okay. Who's back? Everyone back?
Christine.
Christine's back. I'm just wondering, Christine, are the macros ready for the next stage?
I don't know. Let's try.
Because
Joe's back as well.
Joe is back. All right. Joe, did you that last question? Did you hear that?
Yes, I heard the gist of it. So was there different strains? How can we explain how some people... Is that the gist of it?
Yeah.
Okay, so the answer to is we really don't know. And that's really scary for us doctors because it's behaving so unpredictably. Right. You know, why is it then in India, people seem to be relatively okay, but here they're being hit really hard? I think it's probably something to do with social crowding, because they have multi-generations in their home, and poverty, because of crowding, because these people tend to be the bus drivers, the people who come into contact with lots and lots of people. Why is it that some people get symptoms and others don't? We honestly don't know. Yeah. I personally wonder, is it something to do with...
Oh, yeah.
There you go.
Sorry, carry on. Yeah.
Okay. Is it something to do with the fact that people who've had other coronaviruses in the past have got a head start? Don't know, potentially. Is it to do with dose? Well, we know that that is true because it was the healthcare professionals. Hang on a few seconds. Come on, sweetheart. Come on. Bouncy, bouncy. It was the healthcare professionals in Italy without PPE that got really sick. And yes, there are two strains going around. There is the S and the L strain, one of which is much worse than the other. But we're barely at the point of being able to test yes or no, let alone isolate whether it's which strain it is. So potentially, yes, we could be faced with two completely different strains. We've got, I don't know which one, it would be bad or probably a bad one. And Sweden have got a good one. But the scary thing is, we just don't know.
Yeah. Okay, can we take one more question?
Thank you.
No hands.
No hands. Okay, I think we can let you go now. So okay, that's been really helpful because it's good to hear from the front line, and we'll be praying for you, and just keep in contact, and just keep, you know, sending messages to us through the WhatsApp, and just keep us abreast of what's going on, and. We do appreciate all you're doing for us.
I don't usually do video calls at 8 o'clock in the morning, but I had a compulsion to phone Steve there and then, and I'd left my phone in the car.
Yeah, that was all right. I didn't mind. It worked out well in the end. So and we'll say goodbye now, Jo.
Yes, right. Bye.
Bye.
God bless.
Bye.
Bless you.
Okay, and we'll move over to the Macrode now, I think, if they're around.
Just a moment. Move the gun. Here we go. Unmute. I keep unmuting and somebody else is pressing the button at the same time. I'll unmute you. Well, it won't unmute. Kit, can you unmute? Thank you.
Can you hear us now?
You're telling us. You were telling us to unmute.
No, I was telling you I would unmute you.
No, there was a message on the screen.
Yeah. Can I, Steve? Can I just ask one thing before we start?
Yeah.
When there's like things for questions and things, you want to put your hand up because you've got us as co-host. We've already got a thumbs up.
Yeah.
And several times we've got a thumbs up and nothing happens.
Oh, well, that's their fault. Blame the co-host for that, not me.
Yeah. So we've tried to communicate a couple of times, but we can't.
Oh, really? Oh, they,
nice to see you, Joe.
That's because you're down the bottom of the list. Hang on.
Too far down.
No, they're not.
Sorry, Christy, no, it's not.
Right. Anyway, back to Macrode.
Right.
It's lovely to see Jo. Lots of love for her.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity.
Amen. These songs not on your sheets, but you know, is the Shema.
Okay.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are our Lord, our Saviour, our Redeemer. And we just thank you that we have the freedom, even in this lockdown, to worship you, to praise you, to give you the glory.
Thank you, Lord.
So we just thank you, Lord. I just pray for everyone taking part in this meeting today, this conference, Lord, that you will just bless everybody and just give them your understanding and full shalom in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
The next song we're going to do, which is on your sheet, is the foundation song from Psalm 11. I'm just going to read the psalm first. It's very poignant. The first line, in Adonai I have taken shelter. Well, we've been forced to take shelter through lockdown. So that's really poignant. How can you say to my soul, fly like a bird to your mountain, for look, the wicked bend the bow. They fix their arrow on the bowstring, so they can shoot from the shadows at those who are upright in heart. If our foundations are destroyed, what should the righteous do? Our foundations conference, in essence, was destroyed because we couldn't physically meet. What did the righteous do? We met online and we continue to have a conference.
Yeah.
So enemy, you are defeated. You cannot win.
Hallelujah.
Adonai is in his holy temple. Adonai's throne is in heaven. His eyes are watching, observing the children of men. But the wicked and one loving violence, his soul hates. On the wicked, he will rain down fire, brimstone, and scorching wind as the portion of their cup. But Adonai is righteous. He loves justice, and the upright will see his face.
Amen.
So you get your song sheets, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along. How can you say to my soul, fly like a bird to your mountain, look, the wicked bend the bow, they fix their arrow on the bowstring, they can shoot from the shadows of those who are upright in heart. Thank you.
speaking of holiness, holiness, we bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name.
Gadol Elohai, Shiruki Gadol Elohai, Kolechad Yirei Ki Gadol Elohai. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God?
Amen.
Another one that's not on your sheet, but we're running out of songs. So.
Yeah. Backup song.
Backup song. This is called Zion's New Name, and it's taken from Isaiah 62. So if you've got your Bible handy and you want to refer to Isaiah 62, I've taken various verses throughout that chapter. This is called Zion's New Name. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet.
I will not remain quiet.
himself no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem. Makes her the praise of the earth.
Have a Nagila to finish. Join us in prayer, in praise. Amen.
Enjoy the rest of the day.
Yes. Over to whoever.
And Shavua Tov.
I think it's David Andrew. And Shavua Tov, yes. A good week.
Put Jackie on. Where is she? Oh, not me. I was going to say, let's put Jackie on now, but obviously she's...
Well, if you want.
Well, yeah, why not? I've done my bit.
Okay. I've got a little reading for this morning then, and then I'll introduce David. Is that okay? Yeah. So it's actually God Calling. I'm using God Calling. And this morning it says, I make the opportunities. Never doubt, have no fear. Watch the faintest tremor of fear and stop all work, everything, and rest before me until you are joyful and strong again. Deal in the same way with all tired feelings. I was weary too while when on earth, and I separated myself from my disciples and sat and rested on the well. Rested, and then it was that Samaritan woman who was helped. Times of withdrawal for rest always precede fresh miracle working. Learn of me. To accept the limitations of human flesh is to be subject, except as far as sin is concerned, to the same conditions as man. I had to teach renewal of spirit force, rest of body, to my disciples. Then as your example, I lay with my head on a pillow, asleep in a boat. It was not, as they thought, indifference. They cried, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And I had to teach them that ceaseless activity was no part of my Father's plan. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he did not mean that he was to do all things and then rely on me to find strength. He meant that for all I told him to do, he could rely on my supplying the strength. My work in the world has been hindered by work, work, work. Many a tireless, nervous body has driven a spirit. The spirit should be the master always, and just simply and naturally use the body as the need should arise. Rest in me. Do not seek to work for me. Never make opportunities. Live with me and for me. I do the work and I make the opportunities. I just felt that that was today's God Calling reading, and I felt it might have been appropriate to share. So, David Andrew, hopefully you're ready, and then we'll just pray for you. Father, we just pray that your name is glorified this morning. Father, we say, let your name be glorified in all that happens throughout today, in what we do and what we listen to. And Father, in particular, just ask that your name may be glorified through what David is going to bring to us in this next time. Father, I ask that you would speak to him and through him. And Father, that we would have ears that hear and hearts that respond and that are obedient to your voice. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay.